Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Why? Because the stores have moved on, haven't they? Christmas Day is out, and now Valentine's Day is in. Red and green are out, and pink of all shades is in. Santa's out, and Cupid and his cute little arrows are in. Pennsylvania Dutch eggnog out. Strawberry cocktails and fruity drinks are in. Mistletoe is out. Conversation candied hearts are in. Oh, so much fun. And likely, perhaps, maybe our homes have moved on as well, but I'm guessing for many of you not. Trees, lights, wreaths, and nativity sets down. The vestiges of all of Christmas cheer has seemingly disappeared. Can we even remember what we got for Christmas? Is it returned yet? Is it broken? Is it lost? But you see, when the worldly calendar has us by the pocketbook, and now the heart's mantra of, does he love me? Does he love me not? The church here steps in and rescues us. Just when we thought Christmas was over, St. Simeon enters our life. Now, we don't know who his father and his mother were. We don't know what tribe of Israel he came from or even where he grew up. We don't know his occupation or whether he was married or not, or even really how old he was. All we know is that he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to sing this joyful hymn that we sing every time we receive the Holy Supper at the sight of this promised child, Jesus, God in flesh. Lord, now your servant departs in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. This hymn, as we all are well aware, is called from the Latin the Nunc Dimittis, now depart. And it gives us the peace that as we depart in the body and blood of Christ, we have peace. For Jesus isn't the church's Valentine or her boyfriend or someone who happens to show up here occasionally. No, Jesus is her God and her Savior. Jesus is with his church in his incarnate Christmas, in his crucified Good Friday, in his risen Easter, and in his ascending ascension presence. This is why the divine service, as we constantly confess here, isn't about creating some sort of emotionally entertaining, meaningful, wow worship experience, which I don't know what that means, by the way. I don't. And usually at the end of the day, and when I'm dying, it will probably be quite empty as well at that time too. Because for Jesus, it's quite simple for his church. It's about being gathered around his word and his sacrament, where he serves us with his gifts of peace and eternity. Now, the days of Simeon's joy, this day, is exactly in the church here, 40 days after Christmas, otherwise known as the presentation of our Lord. That's what the law of Moses had prescribed in Leviticus. 40 days after the first male child is born, they are presented before the Lord. They are set apart for holy service. They are set apart for God's service. For that's what Hannah does with her child Samuel in the Old Testament. That is what brought Joseph and Mary to the temple, because Jesus here is actively fulfilling the law even as a 40-day-old child. Now, one of the first things that children usually learn in church, and especially Sunday school, is that 40 is an important biblical number. They see it a lot. 40 is that number in the Bible that is associated with testing and with fulfillment. It is a time in which the Lord keeps his promises, no matter how one feels or thinks or sees how dark it might be. 40 days and 40 nights in an ark, among the flood. 40 years wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus. 40 days of Jesus being tempted and rebuking Satan in the wilderness on our behalf. 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. 40 is the number in the Bible that represents waiting. For just like families wait 40 weeks for a mother to give birth to her children, waiting therefore leads to consolation and giftedness, redemption, gifts that are beyond our wildest dreams. Because that's what Simeon and Anna in the temple were waiting for all their life. So that is the order. Waiting, then consolation. Consider the fact that Noah and his family waited over a year to walk on dry ground of that new creation. Israel waited 40 years to finally cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And Simeon, as you know, knew a truer thing about waiting. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not taste death or see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. But consider for a moment how many days he went to the temple, waiting, watching, hoping, and thinking, is today finally the day? Until one day, it finally was that day. And Joseph and Mary and the 40-day-old Jesus walk into the temple, and the Holy Spirit says, there he is, there is the Christ. There is Yahweh's promise in human flesh. Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, now had the consolation of Israel in his arms. That is the pattern. Waiting, then consolation. So what I'm hearing from you, pastor, is that you want me to wait. Right. How many of you like waiting? Raise your hand if you like waiting. I like waiting. I like waiting to open my Christmas presents on Christmas Day. We don't like waiting. It's no secret that we despise waiting. Especially in the age in which we live, getting things, having things in a matter of seconds, everything at the touch of my fingers. All I have to do is just talk into my phone and I can find out all kinds of neat information. Though whether it's true or not, I have no idea. It's hard enough for us to wait for the red light to turn green that we're already doing something else in between. And the thing is at the heart of our impatience and not waiting is that sinful flesh and a lack of trust that is born from that sinful flesh. Think about this on a human level in our relationships with one another. Waiting means being dependent upon someone else to do something that you need them to do. Waiting means essentially trusting another person. Oh, so you mean I'm supposed to wait on a person who I know who said he was going to do something but didn't do it, and now I'm supposed to trust him that he's going to do it this time? I don't like that. We don't like that. But this is also true on a level of our life before God, Coram Deo. Waiting on the Lord means being entirely dependent upon Him. Waiting on the Lord means trusting His word, not our word. And this we fail at miserably. And this should be cause for examination of our own soul and heart, for repentant lips and heart. Because the Lord doesn't operate according to our Google calendars and our push notifications on our phones and the future plans that we have planned out for our own lives and the lives of others. We are to live like Simeon, knowing that in the words of the Old Testament, it is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord, for the salvation of our God. But I know, far easier said than done. So, how does one wait for the Lord? And how does one answer one who's waiting for the Lord? Well, the same way he did with Simeon. In the most unexpected of ways. It was in the mean estate of a manger, and later on it would be in the foolishness of a cross, and finally in a grave that was empty, proclaiming the resurrection. You see, the Lord's power is made not only perfect in weakness, but in waiting. For all of God is wrapped in the flesh of Jesus, this 40-day-old infant. All his love, all his mercy, all his forgiveness is contained in the flesh of Jesus. There is no greater consolation than God becoming flesh for you. For in so doing, God does everything for you, and you do nothing. You simply receive this gift. You are, if you will, the manger in which God lays his flesh into to bear you anew. In him, there is essentially no waiting. And yet all that is left for faith is that faith give way to sight. The sacrifice that day, as according to the law of Moses, was two turtle doves. And yet we know that that ultimately was not the sacrifice that was brought into the temple for our good. It was commanded by the law of God, yes, and Mary and Joseph would abide by it. But the law himself, that is Jesus, knew that the blood of two turtle doves would not quench the wrath of his Father over sin and death. Only the blood of the infant Jesus, the blood of God himself, could make atonement for our sins, could bring consolation and redemption, not only to Israel, but also to all Gentile nations. And so we see this day, on the day of the presentation of our Lord, that our consolation is concealed in this child who grew into the man who was nailed to the tree that we might all live, his blood, this seemingly nectar of eternity that we eat and drink. Your consolation, you see, is that your consolation is that God's blood is given to you and forgives you all your iniquity. Your failure to trust him and your neighbor, your attempts at going it alone in this life, even though he has provided you a church in which you would bear each other's burdens together, and that you would ascend to his altar and depart in his peace. Your consolation, your unity as the body of Christ is in the very body of Christ that you eat and in the blood of Christ that you drink. And this is where our voices echo that of Simeon's hymn. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. That is, Simeon is ready to die, free to die in the promises of Jesus. And yet we all know that attention remains here, for that we are never ready to die. We are never ready for our loved ones to die, no matter how much we know it's coming or we say that we are. And yet in Christ's holy body and blood, we are those in Christ who will die in peace and promised and assured of resurrection. Though we are never ready to let go, in Christ we lose nothing that is good and gifted to us. All that we leave behind is that which is bad and subject to corruption. So in Simeon's hymn, a profound promise and gift lays there. In the words of a sainted professor and well-known Lutheran theologian, Kenneth Corby, he said something quite profound. We go to the sacrament as if going to our death, so that we may go to our death as if going to the sacrament. You see, the life of Simeon is played out each and every week in the divine service. We arise each new day wondering if this is the day that will be the day that we die and depart to be with our Lord. The Lord speaks, "This is my body, this is my blood." The pastor perhaps holds the chalice and the host together before your eyes and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." We receive the sacrament as heaven and earth are overlapped in our very bodies. And then the pastor dismisses us with Simeon's words, "Depart in peace." And then we sing Simeon's hymn, ever ever straining for these last words. Maybe it is even on our deathbed that we are singing these words or saying these words. But we are doing so with a quiet confidence that we may now go to our death as though we are going to the sacrament. For in either event, we are simply going to Christ, the light of the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. So, beloved, let the stores and the world move on. Let the next holiday be chased after by a clueless world in all of its giddiness. And though our homes and our dwellings are not decked with as much visible joy of the secular signs of Christmas, and though the faces and friends of loved ones are once again separated perhaps by the miles, and though the caroling is again a faint whisper in one's ear, the church here orders our days and our deeds in His peace. He departs us from His altar of peace in peace. For Simeon's hymn is a hymn of the church which is in exile, in a life that may well seem over, but yet in Christ is hidden under bread and wine, and is just the beginning to your departure unto eternal life. In the name of Jesus, amen.